great.
We kind of know the way a little bit, but not in detail. But we know where we are going is a great place. Now, the second person that comes along is Philip. And Philip's only talked about in John's Gospel. Except for the list of apostles that occur in earlier books, no mention is ever made of Philip. And when we come to John's Gospel, there's three mentions of him. And it's maybe because John and Philip were close friends that John wanted to tell about Philip. So when we read about Philip in these three stories, the first story is Philip found his friend Nathanael and went to him and said, "Nathanael, we have found the person who is the Messiah, the person who is going to save Israel, this deliverer, this savior. We found him. Come and see him." And so the first introduction we have of Philip is that he is introducing his friend Nathanael to come and meet Jesus. Now the second mention of him, in the Feast of the 5,000, there were people had shown up in this remote place. There was no bread. There was nothing to eat. And Philip is asked, "Where are we going to get all this bread from?" And Philip's kind of doubtful because he says a year's wages will not supply us with bread. But then he's involved in a group that find a boy that has five small loaves, maybe about this big, and two small fish. And they bring him to Jesus and said, "Here's a boy with five loaves and two fish." Jesus says, "This is great." And from that five loaves and two fish, Jesus feeds the 5,000 people. So again, Philip is involved in introducing people to Jesus. In the third case, there are some people who are Greeks, they're Gentile. They're people that normally would not be interested in Jesus. In fact, Jesus speaks more to Jews than he does to Gentiles, to non-Gentiles, Greeks. And so these Greeks, these Gentiles, these non-Jews, come to Philip and say, "We would like to see Jesus. We would like to be introduced to Jesus." And they couldn't have chosen a better individual, because all through his life, Philip was the guy who introduced people to Jesus. So there are three incidences in the Gospel of John in which Philip introduces people to Jesus. So what does Philip say? "Show us the Father and it will be sufficient." In other words, introduce us to the Father and it will be sufficient for us. So what he's saying is, listen, I have introduced people to you all through my time with you here on earth. When we get to heaven, what I would really like you to do is introduce me to the Father. I'm a person who loves introductions. Please introduce me to the Father. So that's the second character. The first one is Thomas, the show me person. The second is Philip, the person who brings people to Jesus. The third is Judas. Not Judas Iscariot, and John points that out quite decisively, but another Judas. And this is the only incidence in the whole of the four Gospels where this Judas's words are recorded. Just this once. And sometimes I would like to take him and say, "You know, Judas, there are a lot of people in the Christian church who don't seem to have much of a role. Judas, you're only mentioned once in the whole of the four Gospels, except for the list of apostles. Judas, how do you feel about that? Do you feel you're doing anything as an apostle?" And I suspect he would say, "I was there when Jesus did this. I was there when Jesus did that. I have found a very satisfactory time in being an apostle." Now, if I could take that, sometimes as Christians, we feel that we don't do much in the Christian church. We're not involved in leadership. We're not involved in preaching. We're not involved in the singing. Well, what do we do in the Christian church? We don't seem to have a role. And I would suggest to you, look at this person, Judas, in this one text. Judas has obviously spent some time thinking about what Jesus is saying. He's obviously spent some time listening, and his question is potent and to the point. And I would suggest to you that for those of you who think you're uninvolved, Judas provides the great example that we don't have to be in the limelight to be involved. People who pray at home, no one knows they pray at home, but it is vital for the church to go forward. So there are three characters then, Thomas, Philip, and Judas. Now, I think there are a few other things in this passage that are unusual. Nowhere in the New Testament do we have the work of Jesus, the work of God the Father, and the work of the Holy Spirit put together one right after the other. It is an unusual combination that Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are put together and shown how they have different functions, different responsibilities. So that's an introduction to the passage. But the text I want to talk about is a text that I think is particularly relevant today in Edmonton in 2021. Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe in me too. So when we look at what's going on around us, we are besieged on radio, television about the COVID virus. And it's very real. Those people who deny it don't take a look around. And we become, you know, that's why we can only have 30 people in this building. It's affected our daily lives. And people are looking and saying, we're stressed out. We're stressed out. We're working from home. We don't know if we're going to get the disease, because if we're over 65 and we have a pre-existing condition, the chances of us getting it, if we get it, of dying is huge. And so people have become stressed out over the COVID virus. Their hearts have become troubled. Now, if we look again and say, okay, you can handle the medical side of COVID-19. What about the social side of COVID-19? People are going stir crazy staying home. Grandmas are experiencing withdrawal symptoms from having the fact that they can't meet their grandchildren. They can't hug their grandchildren. They can't sit down and play games with them. It's become a phenomenon known as grandma withdrawal. And we have all this stress. You know, the other day I said to Diane, you know what I'd really like to do? Is phone my friends up and invite them over to have a coffee. Because we haven't talked to our friends in person since the beginning of December. We haven't had the children over for lunch or supper like we usually do since the beginning of December. And we start to exhibit some real social problems. And it's nothing unusual in the world. They're talking now that mental status is going to be a far bigger problem than COVID itself. That the sociology side, the psychology side, is going to be bigger than the medical side. So in the middle of this text, and if you live in Alberta, you may be stressed out about what's the economy for the future. Ford announced the other day that they were going to switch over to electric car production. GM announced this week that they are going to switch over entirely to electric car production, and that all gasoline and diesel-powered vehicles would disappear. Now, if that were to happen, obviously Alberta would be in serious problem, because we depend on oil. And so as you look at the predictions down the future, the economy does not look great. So I want to be a realist. We live in a cul-de-sac of 11 houses. So if we all had an electric car and we all plugged it in overnight to charge out, we would blow the electric circuit for miles and miles and miles around. Our infrastructure simply can't handle it. So you go into Calgary and you find your... you've got to charge it up overnight. You get to Red Deer. Okay, now how many gasoline pumps are there in Gasoline Alley? Probably 30, 40? If you look, people are predicting that there may be 5 or 6 outlets for electrical cars. So can you imagine, you drive into Calgary, you realize that you don't have any, the electric's getting low, so you go up to the station. Do you realize that the average electric car takes a minimum of 30 minutes and is usually around an hour to charge? Can you imagine people lining up in Red Deer to charge their car for an hour? The restaurants are going to do a great trade. So I tend to be a little bit like Thomas. Show me when it comes to the electrical. But nevertheless, in our society, we are under stress. No need, no doubt about it. So here the text is quite simple. Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe in me. We could rephrase it, we would say, don't get stressed out. And it's good to know that the Christian message that comes through is, don't get stressed out. And so you say, why? Why should Christians not be stressed out, or minimally stressed out? And I want to give you three reasons why from this passage. Number one, Christians know what the end result is going to be. Number two, Christians have access to the resources of God the Father, who is all-powerful, almighty. There is nothing in the world he can't do. Number three, Christians have access to the Holy Spirit, who not only walks beside them, but also lives in them. So the Christian has all the resources of the triune God at his disposal to avoid stress. So let's take the first one. Christians know what the end result is. Jesus says, I am going to my Father's house to prepare things for you. And then when I'm there, I will come back for you so that you will be with me forever. That is a huge purpose of mankind. That one day we will be with Jesus forever. Now some people are going to say, what does that mean? Does that mean we're going to sit out on a cloud and play guitar? Now, no offense about playing guitar. We're going to sing, and this one hits home because I can't sing. Not sing at all. So is that what we're going to do for all eternity? Is sit and sing? I don't think so. I think, Paul writes, it hasn't even entered the mind of mankind what God has prepared for his children. It's beyond our imagination, way beyond our imagination. And you know, I joke that in heaven, I'm going to be able to see. My eyesight isn't very good. I have a terrible ticker. My heart isn't very good. I've had prostate cancer. But in heaven, my eyes are going to work properly. My ticker is going to be good. My prostate cancer is gone. And I was preaching at a church, and there was a very prominent orthopedic surgeon present. And I said, Doctor, your services are not needed in heaven. There are no bad hips and there are no bad knees. So when we get to the end, the Christians know what the end game is. We will be with Jesus, and we will be with him forever. Now, for us who are Christians who know that, we look and say, that's great. The problem is that a lot of people don't believe that. How do we convince them that the reason to get rid of stress is to look towards the end result, not look at them here and now, look at not what's going on around them right now, but look at the end game, that one of these days we will be with Jesus forever. Now, the example Jesus uses, and I've used this example here before, is the position in the time of the New Testament of a person called a caravanessi. A caravanessi, if there was a long train of merchants traveling from one place to another, they would hire a caravanessi. And the purpose of the caravanessi was to go ahead of that wagon train, that train, and find a hotel to stay in. Now, this is not like our hotels today. What the hotels or inns looked like was just a big square of brick, and on the outside of the There may be some covered porches that you could get in out of the wet drain, but in the middle, it was all open. So what the caravanassi would do is go ahead, and he would find the ideal hotel. And then within that hotel, he would reserve the space, he would set up the tents, and then he would go back to the merchants and say, I found a place for us to stay. It's Super 8 Motel in this city. And that's where they would all go. That was his job, to guide people to the right place. And so that's the example Jesus used. I am the caravanassi of life. I am going away. And I am preparing for you a great place. And then I will come again and guide you and direct you to the right place. This is the whole purpose of the Christian faith, that we will one day be with Jesus. So the second one, the resources of the Father. So I want to tell you that I've always wanted a BMW. Always. It's been my dream to own a BMW. I don't drive anymore, but hey, I still like a BMW. So this is what the text says. If you ask anything in my name, I will grant it. That's the text that's repeated twice in this passage. So does that mean I can go to God the Father and say, God, I really want a BMW? And then we add the magic phraseology at the end. I ask this in Jesus' name. Now, evangelical Christianity in the turn of the 20th century have thought that when they pray, they need to add this magic phrase at the end, as I call it. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. And as long as you have those magic words at the end of the prayer, it's going to be answered. It's going to be listened to because it's used these magic words. Forgive me if I am a little blunt here, but that's not what that phrase means at all. You see, once you know the phrase means in your name, means in your power, in your access. To know an individual's name was to know the individual and to know what he could do, his power. So when we come and we say, Jesus, in your name, what we're saying is, we know you. We know what you're capable of. We know you because we've been living with you this week. And I know it's what you want as well. I may want a BMW, but that's not what you want for me. So when I ask for something in his name, I invoke his power. I invoke the fact that I know him and what he wants somewhat for me. And I pray along those lines. For example, when I'm preaching here this morning, I would pray and say, Lord, give me the message for the morning. We pray that your words that I will speak will not going to be my words, but your words. And I use the phrase in your name because I'm standing here with the authority of Jesus, with the authority of God the Father. And so if I pray and say, I hope the congregation listen, hear, understand, and respond in Jesus' name. What it means is, God, I know you can do that. God, I know you can have the congregation listen. God, I know that when they leave this place, this message can have an impact in their lives. Lord, I ask it in your name. Please grant it. Now, there's another couple of things here. We have access to God the Father. We have access to his infinite resources through the power of prayer. And I would suggest to you that sometimes we don't use that access completely. We come and we worry about the trivial things, the minor things, and we don't recognize the big picture. And I think in this prayer, God is asking us to think of the big picture, the whole run. So that's area number two. We have the work of the Father. And thirdly, we have the work of the Holy Spirit. Now, up to now, the Holy Spirit has kind of been hinted at, sometimes mentioned a little bit. But here in this passage is the first major communication about the Holy Spirit. And who is the Holy Spirit? Well, it's a replacement for Jesus here on earth. And now you use that phrase with caution. Jesus isn't here. He's in heaven. He's preparing a place for us so that when he comes back for us, we will go with him, be with him forever. But he's concerned for us here on earth. He says, I don't want to leave you as orphans. I don't want to leave you alone. I want someone with you. And so he says, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit will live in you, and the Holy Spirit will walk alongside you. And I think, isn't that great? In this world, we are not alone. Sometimes we may feel we're the only ones, but that's not true. We have that Holy Spirit who lives within us, who gives us the power to live, who gives us the challenge and the strength to live this Christian life. And secondly, the Holy Spirit is the person that walks alongside us. We think we're walking alone through the difficult times, through the challenges of COVID-19, through the medical stress, through the social, psychological, and emotional strength of COVID. Let me assure you, you are not alone. You have the Holy Spirit who walks alongside you and is with you. And if you feel like letting off steam about what's going on, don't be afraid to do that. The Psalms are full of Psalms where the psalmist takes issue with God. Lord, why is it that the wealthy prosper? What are you doing? And people who live good lives are not getting anywhere. That's only one psalm. All through the Psalms, there are questions about people asking God. God isn't afraid if you talk to him and say, I don't understand this. But what on earth are you doing? Someone said, don't ask the why is he doing this, but what purpose does he have for me at the end of it? And so when you run into stress, when you run into challenges that are difficult to face, let me assure you that you have the Holy Spirit right alongside you, that you can let steam off, that you can yell at, that you can shout off, and he is not going to be upset that you did that, because the psalmist did that before you. In fact, someone said to me that of the 150 psalms there are, over 70 talk about talking with God, of, as I put it, yelling at God. 70 out of the 150. Now, to tell you the truth, I can't verify that number, but someone told me that. So what does this mean to us today? Well, as we go out into the world, well, we're going to be hit by stress. There's no doubt about it. We're going to be hit with stress if we're working at home. If we're going to be stressed because our kids have to stay home and schooled, and if they go to school, there are other stresses that we have. There are stresses because we can't meet with our friends and our family, and we're a society that is under stress. Listen to the words of Jesus. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Believe in me. In other words, don't get stressed out. Believe in me. And then recognize that you have the resources of God the Father, all-powerful, almighty, at your disposal. And thirdly, recognize that the Holy Spirit is right alongside you. He is there for you. He is the friend who walks alongside you, the one who you can talk to. I think if we went through this time of COVID with that in mind, I think we would be less stressed out than we would if we tried walking alongside, but walking it on our own. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for the truth it contains, that you are alongside us, you are with us, that we know the end game, that you have prepared a place for us, so that where you are, we may be also. And we thank you for that reassurance about the future. We thank you for the power that you give us to live each day. Lord, may we recognize both and access both. May we thank you for what will come, and may we thank you for what we have right now. We commit ourselves to you and ask that as we go through this week, we may put ourselves in you, that we might believe in you, and ask not why you are doing this, but what is the end result? We commit ourselves to you. Amen.